Well, by all accounts, Edward Kimball was a very normal man. He worked a normal job. He attended a normal church. He lived a very ordinary life. He even was faithfully teaching an ordinary Bible study class at church. And one day, a man by the name of Dwight visited his class. And it was clear that Dwight didn't know the Bible. And one day, as Ed was preparing a Bible study, the Lord laid Dwight on his heart. And so he went faithfully down to the shoe store where Dwight worked and shared the gospel with him right there on that day. And Dwight, he committed his life to the Lord that day and became a great evangelist. You know him as D.L. Moody. Dwight Moody, that faithful brother. And as he went into the ministry, D.L. Moody affected a man by the name of F.B. Meyer, an evangelistic crusade in 1879. And it was through the ministry of F.B. Meyer preaching to an American college campus that brought to Jesus Christ a man by the name of J. Wilbur Chapman. Now, Chapman decided to get into the ministry through the YMCA, and he hired a guy by the name of Billy Sunday to share the gospel at evangelistic crusades through the YMCA. And it was at a revival in Charlotte, North Carolina, that a man by the name of Mordecai Ham was saved through the ministry of J. Wilbur Chapman. And it was through the ministry of Mordecai Ham that a young man by the name of Billy Graham committed his life to the Lord. And it was through the ministry of Billy Graham, of course, as we see today, that thousands upon thousands and millions upon millions have heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. But it all began, as you look at that chain of ministry, with this normal guy, Ed Kimball. And how important the Edward Kimballs of the world are. Important and significant men, the vital and the trustworthy women. Without the Edward Kimballs of the world, without you, the church would be weak. So many would not hear the wonderful words of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we often hear about the D.L. Moody's. We often hear about the Billy Sundays. We often hear about the Billy Grahams. But what about the Edward Kimballs of the world? Those are the faithful men, the faithful women that work behind the scenes and out of the spotlight. And you know that there are millions of them. There are millions of you who faithfully plug along behind the scenes serving the church. You know, attention is often drawn to the mega church pastor or to that dynamic evangelist. Magazine covers have musical artists, the famous ones, on the front. But the faithful servant behind the scenes knows that he's the fuel of the church. And perhaps that's you this morning, the faithful servant in the church. Do you know that you're the fuel of our church? As you set your hand to serve, as you give of your time, as you set forth to prepare your heart to give to others, you are the fuel of the church. Churches are filled with Edward Kimballs, plowing along behind the scenes, fighting the good fight, those that are faithful, those that can be counted on, those that without them, the church, well, there would be a lot of openings and gaps and a lot of things not being taken care of. Filled and fueled the church is by the unsung volunteers, the diaper changers of those that have your kids in the nursery, the prayer warriors, the chair stackers, the sign keepers, so many things going on in the church that those individuals are serving behind the scenes, the unsung heroes, the workers, the soldiers, the privates. And you think, wait a minute, I don't want to be a private. I want to be a general. I want to have that ministry where I'm on the front cover. I want to have that ministry where I'm up front. I want to have that ministry where people know what I'm doing. But you know, it's the privates that keep the church moving. General Eisenhower once rebuked one of his own generals for referring to a soldier as just a private. He reminded him that the army could function better without its generals, but it would lose without its foot soldiers. And it was General Eisenhower that said, if this war is won, it will be won by the privates. Do you know that we are engaged in a spiritual war? And if the war that we are fighting in this world of ours is to be won, it's going to be won by those that are serving behind the scenes. those that are faithful, those that perhaps you don't even know of. You don't know their names. You don't know how things happen. When you show up, it's sort of all there. And yet everything that goes on in a fellowship like ours is done by so many unsung heroes. And so the spiritual battle for the souls of men and women, it's in our hands. You see, Satan looks at you and he sizes you up. And he begins to whisper these spiritual attacks in your ear. He begins to tell you that you don't mean much in this church. He begins to tell you that you aren't really that significant. That nobody really knows you. That if you were to leave, they would never remember you. And he begins to look at you and size you up. And begins to say that you're nobody. Especially those of you that are already serving behind the scenes. Because it can be tough serving behind the scenes. It can be tough when nobody's thanking you. It can be tough when nobody sees what you're doing. And you begin to lose sight that your service isn't unto people, primarily. It's unto the Lord Jesus Christ. And all of a sudden, you put yourself in that vulnerable position as the enemy comes along and says, "You're nobody. Who are you? You don't make a difference. If you never came back to church, they'd never miss you. They never cared anyway, that Calvary Chapel." Those unfriendly, unkind, unwelcoming people. And they call themselves Christians. And you find that spiritual attack will come constantly upon your life. You'll find that's what Satan likes to do. He likes to divide you from those that would love you. You see, it's not true. This fellowship, this church, this group of believers, you, we, are not unfriendly. Some of the most friendly, some of the most kind, some of the most caring people are right here in our church. And to have Satan come along and say, "Oh, forget those guys. I don't even know why you're going there. You know, this room, this family of ours, this church that God is doing a work in, it's full of a bunch of sinners." Sinners that are saved by grace. As God is working in our lives, making us more like Jesus Christ. No, you're important to us. We care about you. You know, I was thinking this week on our services. Well, what we do on Sunday mornings, we call it a church service. That's what this is. It's a church service with the emphasis on the word service. It's not a celebration gathering. It's not a hallelujah hoedown. It's a church service. The church, of course, the first part of that, the church, that's you. That's individuals. That's the body of believers. So the first half of that part, that church service, that's you. And you're here. And so we have the first part taken care of. But the second part, the service part, requires the church, you and I, the body of believers, to serve. Church service. That's what we're in this morning. Tons of people doing the work of the ministry, all to the glory of God. And you know, occasionally, not very often, but occasionally I'll receive a phone call or an email from someone that's left our church. They've been here for a few weeks, they've been here for a few months, and all of a sudden they disappear and we notice it and they either call me or I email them, "How's things going?" And they'll come back and they'll answer, and it usually goes this way. "I don't go to Calvary anymore. You probably don't even know who I am anyway. You guys are so unfriendly there. Nobody did this and nobody said that. And this other church down the street, you got to understand, they're friendly. They know how to take care of their people. They know what they're doing. So I'm going there now." And I read those notes and, you know, they can hurt your feelings a little bit, because I know what kind of church we're in. This is a very friendly church. This is a church that loves the Lord Jesus Christ first and foremost. And that's what we're always going to point you to in this church. We're going to commend you to God and to the word of His grace. And we know by doing that you're going to grow. And as we ourselves fill ourselves with the word of God, we're going to become more attractive to those unbelievers out there. Because that's why we exist. We exist to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with those who don't believe. And you see, if you come to Calvary Chapel and you hang out for a few weeks, for a few months, and you make this your church, and you receive the word of God, and you grab a few refreshments, and then you bolt out the door, it would be very easy not to know you. If you just sort of hover around, you hang out, and you're checking things out, and you're in and out, Sunday after Sunday, it would be very easy not to know you. It would be very easy not to get to know you, not to know your name, not to know your kids. But If you do the same thing and you come and you hang out at church and you receive the Word of God and you grab your refreshments, but instead of bolting out the door, you become the person that bolts the door after everyone's left, well, we get to know you as we serve alongside of each other. How do we do that? How is it possible? Because we're serving the Lord together. You know, I came across an interesting quote by Billy Graham this week. He said not too long ago that the greatest sin in America is coming to church and listening to sermons. Now, of course, he doesn't mean receiving the Word of God. He means what happens after we listen. That if that's the only thing that we do is to come and to receive and don't have any outlet for the Word of God to come through us, well, that's a tragedy. That's a tragedy in our lives. Those are powerful words. There's much more out there than just feeding on the Word of God. It's nourishment for you. It's strength for you. That's why we place a heavy emphasis on the Word. That's why our Bible studies sometimes are 40 minutes, sometimes are 45, sometimes, well, you know, we check the clock back there and we just barely make it on time. Because it's the Word of God that will build you up. It's the Word of God that will strengthen you. But it's nourishment for service. It's nourishment to go out and to do the work of the ministry. And I know that James, he agrees. When James wrote his letter in James chapter 1, verse 22, he told us all this: be doers of the word and not hearers only. And if we're hearers only and not doers of the word, you know what James says? He says that we're deceiving ourselves. And really what we're doing is we're missing out on a vital part of the church. And so if you come in and go out week after week and do nothing from the Lord, you're missing out on the blessings, but we're also missing out on all that God has gifted you with. Because I believe that God has drawn people into our fellowship with very special gifts, unique gifts to you. And as God has gathered together a local church, I believe He gives the local church everything that's necessary to function spiritually strong. And everything that's necessary because He's put it in your life. He's gifted you spiritually. And so we find ourselves in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 21. And I know you knew we'd get there. Tychicus, this faithful servant. He's an Edward Kimball, a behind the scenes, out of sight, out of mind kind of Christian. That although we don't see him, he's so important. It's not that he wasn't active, because he was, and it's not that he wasn't known or appreciated, he was. And it's not that he didn't feel alone or not needed, because he was surrounded by friends and knew that he was needed. But here, that faithfulness in his service, he was content to serve the Lord, whether anybody noticed or not, whether anybody appreciated it or not, whether he had his face slapped on the front of a magazine cover, or if he always served behind the scenes, he was a faithful servant. And here he is at the side of Paul the Apostle, a faithful friend. And as we look at his life this morning, I believe we can learn some important qualities of spiritual service. Qualities in his character. And if you're taking notes, there's four things that I see in these four verses that really come out and show us the depth of his character. First of all, notice, let's read through the four verses first. Verse 21. But that you also may know my affairs and how I'm doing, Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will make all things known to you, whom I've sent to you for this very purpose, that you may know our affairs and that he may comfort your hearts. Peace to the brethren in love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. And so we find that Tychicus, he was a beloved brother. He was selfless. Tychicus, he was a faithful minister. He was steadfast. Tychicus, he was serious because he was sent. And he was available to be sent. And then finally, he was a sensitive brother because he was sent to do a work of comfort in the lives of those in Ephesus. There's a lot more in his life, but let's allow the Holy Spirit to let these four things sink down deep down into our heart. Because I believe if we can catch and if we can receive these wonderful characteristics, we will find ourselves thrust into serving others. We will find ourselves wanting to be a vessel being used in these last days. There are millions of people that don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Billions of people on this planet. But more so, millions of people here in the Denver metro area thousands upon thousands of people right here in Aurora who don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And you are the vessel. You are the individual. You are the one individually that Jesus Christ wants to equip and use to share His love so that they too would understand that they're not alone, that they're loved. And when you think about that, if you just put in your mind the thousands of people that even live in your little subdivision that don't know Jesus, doesn't that break your heart? Doesn't it bring you to a place of humility, of the opportunity that's before us? And with the millions that don't know, there are millions that do know. And like us in this room, we get to work while it's still day. We get to engage in the ministry while it's still light out there. While the light of the gospel is still shining. It was Jesus that said in John chapter 9, verse 4, I must work the works of Him who sent me while it is day, because the night is coming when no one can work. The night is coming. There's going to be a time coming when no one can work. Where the opportunities, they'll be gone. But now, we have opportunity now while it's still day. And you think, well, this week I invited one person to church. This week I prayed with someone at work. This week I was able to lay my hand on someone and comfort them with the comfort of Jesus. You see, it's not just the work that we're talking about here in the church. Because that's one thing, to do the work in the church, to keep the church family moving and functioning. But what about the work outside of the church? You spend most of your life outside of the walls of this building. You're out there where it's really happening. You're in places strategically that God wants you. And you think, well, I don't want to be there. Jesus wants you there. I'm not sure I want to be in this place of business. I'm not sure I want to be unemployed right now. I'm not sure I want this situation. I'm not sure I like this neighbor. I'm not sure. And Jesus said, I'm sure. I want you there. Spiritual service, faithful service. And what we need to reach Aurora with the gospel, and what we need to reach Denver and Colorado and the nation stretching out to the world, are these qualities: a selfless attitude, a steadfast heart, a serious consideration about my role, a sensitive heart. Look at verse 21 again. Paul writes as he closes this letter, but that you also, Ephesians, and extend it to us as we have the letter today. If it wasn't for Tychicus, we wouldn't have this letter. And so he says, but that you also may know my affairs and how I'm doing, Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will make all things known to you. Tychicus, he was selfless. He was a beloved brother. He wasn't thinking of himself. He didn't have himself in the center of attention of life. No, he was there for Paul. He was there for the church in Ephesus. He was there to say, here I am, send me, a beloved brother. Paul the apostle, he loved him. Why? Because Tychicus loved Paul. That's where love grows, is we love with one another. Even last night, I was reading with Joshua, my son, as we were getting ready to play Xbox. You know, before we play Xbox, we need to be in the Word. And so we're in the Word, and we're reading through the Proverbs. And as we go through the Proverbs, one of the Proverbs stuck out in my mind as I was sharing it with him. He says, if you want to have friends, you must first show yourself friendly. So it's mutual, isn't it? You want friends? Friends require friendliness. You want love? Love requires to extend love and to receive love, and it's reciprocal. And so here's Tychicus, this beloved brother, this brother in the Lord. He's there for Paul. Tychicus, he loved Paul unconditionally. That's the difficult part, isn't it? Loving unconditionally. Being hurt and still loving. Being offended and still loving. Having things happen to you and still loving. Perhaps having things happen to someone else and still loving them. Loving unconditionally. He was the kind of man that whatever he did it with all the heart and passion that he had. That's Tychicus. He was just going to go for it. He wasn't one of those guys that could do it halfway. He had to go all the way. And when he was ready to make a decision, he was the kind of guy that always asked, how will this affect so-and-so? It wasn't, how is this going to affect me? What's this going to do to my life? How is it going to disrupt me? What's going to happen to me? He was always the kind of guy that said, I wonder what other people are going to, what's going to happen with other people? I wonder if I take this turn, what's going to happen to all these people? And if I go this way, what's going to happen to all these people? Because his heart was selfless. That was his attitude. And oh, how I pray for that in my life. And I hope you pray for it in my life as well. And I pray for it in our church that we would be selfless. That our hearts and our eyes and our work would be set on someone else. And where is Paul? You know where Paul is by now, as we've been in this letter for many, many weeks. He's sitting in prison. Where's Tychicus? Right next to him. Right there for him. When Paul was looking around for someone to send this letter with, when he was saying, who's going to get this letter to Ephesus? He certainly couldn't have done it. He couldn't send it in the mail. He couldn't put it in an envelope. Tychicus was right there. As he was looking around, boom, that's it. Tychicus, you're the guy. You're the one. He's close by his brother. And I ask you to open to Acts 19. If you want to turn there, go back to Acts 19. Just a little background on this man, Tychicus. Commentators say we probably met him a little bit earlier in Acts 19, beginning in verse 1. You survey the scriptures and you look at a man like this, how can you not love him? He was just one of those faithful guys. In Acts 19, beginning in verse 1, Paul's traveling on this missionary journey. He comes to Ephesus, and it happened while Apollos was at Corinth that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus and finding some disciples. Now, many believe that in that group of disciples was Tychicus. Many believe that he was a part of this group. In verse 2, he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said to him, we have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. And he said to them, into what then when you were you baptized? And so they said, into John's baptism. And then Paul said, John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance. I mean, they became believers. They committed their life. They were water baptized, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. And when they heard with this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them in power. And they spoke with tongues and prophesied. Now the men were about 12 in all. And so here is Tychicus in this group. They were following the Lord. They were following with what knowledge they had. They were serving the Lord. And then Paul comes to town and said, you know, do you guys have power? I mean, did you have the power of the Holy Spirit? There's just something in you guys. It just seems as if you're not moving in the power of the Holy Spirit. And so he begins to ask them, you know, into what were you baptized? Give me an explanation. Where are you guys coming from? How did you believe? And as Paul laid his hands on them, the power of the Holy Spirit comes upon them. And Tychicus, he receives the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, it wasn't a meeting with Paul that made him an on-fire Christian. It wasn't watching him or studying Paul or copying Paul. It wasn't a decision to act. It was a decision to accept. That's what made Tychicus such an on-fire Christian. It wasn't a decision just to act. It was a decision to receive that power from on high, the power of the Holy Spirit coming upon him. And so here's a group of believers that received the truth, placed their faith in the Savior, and began to live their lives accordingly. And yet when Paul comes, he notices there's something lacking in their life. Lacking power, lacking excitement, lacking fervency. There was a struggle. You could just see it on their face. You know how when people come up to you, you just have that gift of discernment. You just see it on their face that they're hurting. You just see it on their face that they're struggling. They just wear their emotions on their sleeve, and it's so hard for them to hide it. That's what Paul sees here. And so they were sealed with the Holy Spirit, but now they're saturated. And so Paul hangs out in Ephesus for about 3 years. You remember that when we went through Acts. His ministry there was full of miracles. It was full of salvations. It was full of teaching and uproars, riots. And if you turn to verse 24 in Acts 19, we see that there was a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, who made silver shrines of Diana. He brought no small profit to the craftsmen. So he was a rich guy, a millionaire, by making little idols. And he called them together, verse 25, with the workers of similar occupation and said, men, you know that we have our prosperity by this trade. Moreover, you see and hear that not only at Ephesus, but throughout almost all of Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away many people, saying that they are not gods which are made with hands. So not only is this trade of ours in danger of falling into disrepute, but also the temple of the great goddess Diana may be despised and her magnificence destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worship this. And notice verse 28. And when they heard this, they were full of wrath. And everywhere Paul went, he either started a revival or a riot or both. And here it is again. They're mad at him. They're full of wrath. and cried out, saying, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." And the whole city was filled with confusion and rushed into the theater with one accord, this mob mentality. They seized Gaius, Aristarchus, Macedonians, Paul's traveling companions. And when Paul wanted to go into the people, the disciples would not allow him. Excuse me, verse 31. Then some of the officials of Asia who were his friends sent to him pleading that he would not venture into the theater. Some therefore cried one thing and some another, for the assembly was confused and most of them did not know why they had come together. And they drew Alexander out of the multitude and the Jews putting him forward. And Alexander motioned with his hands and wanted to make his defense to the people. But when they found out that he was a Jew, all with one voice cried out again for 2 hours, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." And when the city clerk had quieted the crowd, he said, "Men of Ephesus, what man is there who does not know that the city of the Ephesians is the temple guardian of the great goddess Diana and of the image which fell down from Zeus? Therefore, since these things cannot be denied, you ought to be quiet and do nothing rashly. For you have brought these men here who are neither robbers of temples nor blasphemers of your goddess. Therefore, if Demetrius and his fellow craftsmen have a case against anyone, let the courts are open, and there are proconsuls. Let them bring charges against one another. But if you have any other inquiry to make, it shall be determined in the lawful assembly, for we are in danger of being called into question for today's uproar, there being no reason which we may give to account for this disorderly gathering." And when he had said these things, he dismissed the assembly. And after the uproar had ceased, verse 20, Paul called the disciples to him, embraced them, and departed to go to Macedonia. You know, Tychicus, he was with Paul in the beginning there in Acts chapter 19, and that group of disciples that were around him. And now later on in life, toward the end of his life, here he is in prison, or next to Paul, near the prison with Paul, to be there for him. And you find that what a wonderful, faithful, selfless brother this guy is. If you read on in Acts chapter 20, you find that he wasn't just a faithful brother, but he was a friend, a beloved friend, a friend for Paul, faithful minister, a beloved brother. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 17, verse 17, "A friend loves at all times, but a brother is born for adversity." And life is full of friends. We have many friends in many different backgrounds, many different places. Some friends we met at work, some friends we met at church, some friends we met in our neighborhood. But it's the brothers, it's the sisters, the ones that you connect with, the ones that we hang out with. They're born for adversity. Brothers are in our lives for adversity. When things go south, when situations overwhelm us, we have our families, yeah. But then sometimes even our families, they don't understand. Even our families, they scratch their heads and go, "Oh, I don't know how to comfort you. I don't know how to help you." Perhaps your family is not believers and they aren't able to connect with you on a spiritual level. Maybe the relationship with your family isn't that strong right now. It might even be broken. And so you can't turn to family. There might be times when you can't turn to friends. You know, even Jesus, he felt tension from his family. I mean, Jesus, he had to tell us that there are times when the prophet is without honor, where? In his own home. In his own home. So the Lord provides an alternative, his family. The family of believers, a brother, a sister in the Lord is born for adversity. That's Tychicus. That's what happens when we serve the Lord. That's what happens when we serve one another. A beloved brother. But not only was he a beloved brother, but he was a faithful minister. He was serious in the things of God. Notice in verse 22 again, "that you also may know my affairs and how I'm doing. Tychicus, a beloved brother and a faithful minister in the Lord, will make all things known to you whom I have sent." So not only was he there for Paul, but he was willing not to be there for Paul. Not only was he there physically, but he was willing to leave Paul. He was willing to follow Paul. If Paul said, "I need you more," sending you away, he wasn't the type that said, "Oh, no, no, you don't understand. I need to be here for you. I have to be here. You don't understand." No, he said, "Paul, if you want me to go, I'm gone. You tell me what to do. You give me the instructions. You tell me where to go. You put in my hands what needs to be put there, and I'll do it." He was serious. He understood the role that Paul had in his life. He understood the leadership and the oversight that Paul had in his life. And when Paul told him to go, he went. No questions asked. "You have a letter, you have a mission, you have a calling, give it to me. I'll do it. I'll be there for you." He was faithful. He was when Paul was talking about sending him and his faithfulness, he was referring to his perseverance. No matter what barrier, no matter what was in his way, no matter what hang-up he faced, no matter what emotions he felt, he was going to surrender them all to the will of God. He was going to give it all to the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to that word again as I repeat it slower. It says, faithful. In order for you and I to be faithful, we need to be full of faith. That's where faithfulness comes. In order for us to be faithful, we need to be full of faith. And where is it exactly that your faith grows, but in exercising it? Of course, we know that one way faith grows is by trials and tribulations and our response to them. How do we respond to tribulations? Well, if we respond by clinging to the Lord Jesus Christ and holding on to Him and saying, oh, I'm not going to let you go. I'm not going to let you go. Well, our faith is built up. As in the service of the Lord, not only does it require faithfulness to be here on time, to be there when you say you're going to be there, to do what you say you're going to do, but it also requires to be full of faith when things go bad. Because things are going to go bad in the ministry. Situations are going to come against you. Things and people, perhaps, will come against you. And situations will overwhelm you. And you'll wonder, why am I here? Why am I here? And you come back to that place. I'm selfless about this. I'm serious about this. If the Lord's hand is on my life and He's called me into the ministry, I'm going to continue to be faithful. Lord, exercise my faith. Do what it takes to make me full of faith. Faithful. And I find that faithfulness, it begins with observation. What needs to be done? Lord, where can I fit in? How do you want to use me? Is this an opportunity to share the gospel? Why did you bring this new person into my cubicle? Why am I in this new job? Why am I going through this? And why am I always here? And you begin to just observe. You begin to open your eyes. You say, Lord, give me your eyes. Give me spiritual eyes. Let me see things the way you see things. Let me see people the way you see people. Let me see situations the way you see them. And it begins with observation. Faithfulness begins with observation. The next step is participation, isn't it? So once you see something, you need to act on it. Once you see an opportunity, you go, okay, I'm going to go for it. I'm going to do it. Maybe the observation in your life right now is simply that you need more of the Word of God in your life. You need to receive more of the Word of God. And so you see that observation in your life. You see the struggles, you see the situations, and then you begin to look in the bulletin and go, okay, where is the Bible taught? And now in our fellowship, virtually every night of the week, there's an opportunity to be in the Word of God with fellow brothers and sisters here in the fellowship. That's how important it is. So the observation, the participation, and then finally the submission. Now this is the hardest part, of course. Submission. Seeing something, participating in it, and then submitting to it. Submitting to perhaps the leadership that's there, submitting to the situation. Because in the ministry, that word ministry literally means service. When you talk about a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ, it's a servant. Someone that gives of themselves. And so in service, there's the need for submission because we're serving Jesus Christ and His people. Jesus, can you ask this question this morning? Jesus, what do you want me to do? And then when He lays it on your heart, are you willing to follow through with it? Jesus, where do you want me to go? And when He lays it on your heart and He says, right here, stay right here, this is where I want you. Are you willing to submit to that and say, okay, I'm here. All right, Lord, I don't understand it. It's not quite lining up, but that's where I'm at. And are you saying, Lord, where would you want me to go? Do you want me to move to another state? Do you want me to move to another country? Do you want me to enter into Bible college to begin to prepare myself for the ministry? Lord, what would you have me to do? Do you want me to go into the prisons and minister to the prisoners there? Do you want me to pick up trash after the service? Do you want me to serve the kids? Do you want me to work in the parking lot? Do you want me to be at the prayer meetings? Do you want me to? And you can fill in the blank. As the Lord brings you to that place of service and steadfast service. Look at verse 22 again. Whom I've sent to you for this very purpose, that you may know our affairs and that He may comfort your hearts. That He may comfort your hearts. There's that element of sensitivity that He has. As He's a sensitive man, He wants to comfort the hearts of the people. And you think, sensitive? I'm not the touchy-feely kind of person. I don't think I want to be sensitive, but there's an element of sensitivity that doesn't affect the emotions. There's an element of sensitivity where you're just careful what you say. You just sort of take into consideration the whole situation, and you're careful what you say, or you're careful what you don't say. And you're sensitive and you pray for the sensitivity of the Holy Spirit to know what to say, to know what not to say, to know where to go, to know when to go. There's that sensitivity. Comfort your hearts. Effectiveness in loving others requires us to be sensitive. It's much more than just feelings. And it begins right here, as you notice, with the ministry of Tychicus. He was sent to comfort. He was sent to be a comfort. People are drawn, I believe, to Jesus Christ because He comforts. Jesus Christ, He's gentle, and He's meek, and He's lowly, and Jesus comforts. I believe that's a big draw of people to our Lord, is He is just a comforting Savior. He's able to take even the worst situations, even the biggest mistakes, even the things where we just look at ourselves and say, oh, I'm such a knucklehead, I can't believe I did that. Jesus is able to take that and bring comfort and flow comfort in our lives. And I believe that's a big drawing point for Jesus Christ. But the church, we're not always good at comforting. We're not always good at reflecting the love of Jesus in the realm of comfort. You see, Jesus, His goal was to comfort. His goal is to repair. His goal is to offer hope in the midst of sorrow and hopelessness. And He always seemed, as you follow His life, He always seemed to have the right word. That's why I want to be like Jesus. He always seemed to have the right ability to comfort someone. That's why I want to be more like Jesus. He always seemed to know when to be stern. I want to be more like Him. He always seemed to know when it was time to pull back and give some room. He knew when it was time not to even speak. Remember the time when the woman, she was caught in adultery, and they brought the woman to her and said, hey, we caught this gal right in the act. Instead of even speaking, I mean, He knew when it was time to be quiet. He just began to write in the sand. And you know, we don't know exactly what He wrote, but He just began to write because He knew when it was time to talk, and He also knew when it was time to be quiet. I want to be more like Jesus. That's what draws us to Him, His comfort, His love, His encouragement. And so, people walk into our church looking for comfort. That might be what God did in your heart to draw you into this fellowship. You came in here looking for comfort. You came in here looking for Jesus. You came in here looking for encouragement. You came in here looking for hope. That's why we exist as a body of believers. And so as we serve them and we point you to Jesus, we know that that's exactly where you're going to find that hope. That's exactly where you're going to find that comfort. You know, in our service, there's this battle raging. And the battle's raging for our comfort versus someone else's comfort. When you look at a situation, you go, comfortable? Oh yeah, I want to be comfortable. I like being comfortable. I like having things marked out for me. I like being in a comfortable situation. But then you turn your attention to someone else, make them comfortable? You mean, I got to get up and move? Or you mean, I've got to give of myself? You mean, yeah. And there's that battle raging, isn't there? Am I going to be comfortable, or am I going to help someone else be comfortable? Am I going to serve myself, or am I going to serve others? If you turn back to Ephesians chapter 4 for a moment, Paul's already dealt with this mindset. He's already taught us what's required in us to serve others. Beginning in verse 11 of Ephesians chapter 4, it says that He Himself gave some to be apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. He's given the spiritual gifts, notice in verse 12, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. That's why we're here. That's why you're gifted. That's why Jesus has given you these special spiritual gifts, for the equipping of the saints, that's you and me, for the edifying of the body, that's one another. And what a wonderful attitude to have. We're here. We're equipped, we're ready to serve. That's where Tychicus is. This serious guy, this sensitive guy, this steadfast man, he reflected the love of Jesus Christ. And in verse 22, back in Ephesians 6, it says that he was sent so that he'd be a messenger of what Paul's going through and that he may comfort your hearts. Peace to the brethren. and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. And that's how he ends the letter. Just pronouncing a blessing on the church in Ephesus, pronouncing a blessing on you and me. Of all that we've gone through, we looked at God's plan for the home, the marriage, the wife, the husband, the kids. God's plan for things that were going on at work, the understanding of the rich spiritual blessings that we have in Jesus Christ. And here, in the end of the letter, he just closes, peace to the brethren, peace to you, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's all we need. Peace, love, faith, comfort. Those are the things that we need so that we can turn around in the equipping and begin to edify and to build up and to strengthen one another. I'm so excited as I look at what God is doing in our fellowship. And not just as a whole, but individually in your lives. It's so exciting. It's hard not to become excited to see lives restored, to see people that were hurt now getting over that pain, to see those that are so hungry for the Word, to see you serve in the capacity that you're serving. It's hard not to be excited. It's hard not to see the work of God continue and not to want to see it grow and more. You're reaching out to the lost. You're holding out your hands to help. You're growing in the Word. You're growing in love. You're growing in faith. You're growing in holiness. You're loving God. You're loving people. That's all it's about. All of the other things, all of the organization of the church can be thrown away. I would trade all of that in a moment. All the electronic equipment, everything that makes up a church or what we think makes up a church, I would trade it in a heartbeat to see you grow one more step higher. To see you serve just one more step. To see you give just a little bit more. To see you have in your life more of the Spirit. I trade it all because that's all it's really about. It's not about all the other things. I always look back, and it's so neat. I always look back to the times when we were few as a church. Just a handful of people that God had drawn out of the city. Just a small number. Just a few that God said, I want to pour out my Spirit on you as a group, and I want to see you love this community. And you know, if you love this community and you're faithful with the people I give you, I'm going to draw more people to you. I'm going to bring more people for you to love. I'm going to bring more people for you to serve. And he's been faithful to that, but you know the message hasn't changed. So now we're this smaller, larger group. And he says, if you continue to love the people in Aurora, if you continue to serve them, if you continue to give to them, if you continue to sacrifice your life for them, I'm going to draw more people for you to love. I'm going to give you more opportunity to love. I'm going to bless your faithfulness. And like Tychicus, we need thousands of these guys and gals in our church, serving faithfully, steadfast. And my encouragement to you this morning is don't stop short of the high calling that God's placed on your life. Don't stop now. Don't turn back now. Be selfless. Be steadfast. Be serious. And be sensitive, because as you do, perhaps there'll be a day when God calls your number and he says, here, take this message to my church. Here, do this work. Here, go for me. I send you. And there you are, equipped, prepared, ready, willing, and able. And we get to see the fruit in your life. And so Jude, he writes in Jude chapter 1, verse 24, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty and dominion and power both now and forever. And I pray those things into your life, the power, the majesty, the dominion of God, as God raises up more and more faithful people, faithful servants in our church. Let's pray.